Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that discusses current events in the light of biblical truth. Psalm 119:98, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. On today's program, we grieve with and we remember those who lost loved ones and have been crippled by the evil perpetrated in Boston. We are all touched by evil in some way, some more than others, and we weep with those who weep. Even God grieves over the continuance of evil and injustice in this world. God does not even delight in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel chapter 18. How much less the death and the maiming of the righteous. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 33. For God does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High. Yes, God is on the side of the righteous, and he will vindicate, and he will bring about justice in this world. Now, today's program is about the anatomy of terrorism. The least we can do is provide some comfort through godly wisdom. As of the recording of this program, the authorities have not determined the group behind the bombing. It could be Islamic jihadists, or it could be anti-capitalists, anarchists involved in the Occupy Wall Street movement. Last year, 5 men involved in the Occupy movement in Ohio were arrested by the FBI for plotting to blow up a bridge in Cleveland. There are some aspects of the Boston Marathon bombing that points to this anarchist ideology. But regardless of whichever group, whether it be Islamists or communists, the inward motivation is always the same: hatred. In this, there is really no difference between homegrown terrorists or foreign terrorists or religious terrorists. The common element is hatred. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Terrorists are people who have substituted natural love for hatred. These are people who want to get back at others who they believe have harmed them in some way. Now, we all have feelings of wanting to retaliate or to repay evil for evil, but most people have a conscience and put those thoughts aside as being wrong. But many people like thoughts of hatred, justify those thoughts, and feed those thoughts. And that is why we have the terrorism at Combine High School and Sandy Hook Elementary School and Virginia Tech and the Boston Marathon and in thousands of other places every day in America, because of hatred residing in the heart of fallen humanity. Now, why do these terrorists harm the innocent? Because their hatred extends to the entire society. They want everyone to pay the price, especially those they feel live comfortable lives. Because along with hatred comes jealousy and envy. And they delight in seeing happy, middle-class families devastated by pain and loss. Because as the old saying goes, misery enjoys company, or if I can't be happy, nobody can be happy. Even Judas, in the betrayal of Christ, was motivated by the same hatred as the terrorists. Judas wanted to see Christ suffer, mainly because Jesus wasn't fulfilling Judas's expectations. Judas wanted Christ to proactively take the throne of Israel so that Judas himself could receive authority. He was lashing out because he was not getting what he wanted in life. And that's the root. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. The root is selfishness and envy, wanting something for yourself. Now, have these terrorists been deprived by the rest of society? No more than other people. Osama bin Laden was the son of a rich businessman in Saudi Arabia. He lived in the lap of luxury and opportunity. Other terrorists were born impoverished, bullied, raised in broken homes. But there are plenty of people who live hard lives. What makes the terrorist different is hatred, a strong sense of entitlement, a belief that one should repay evil for evil. And it's not so much that the typical terrorist has been hurt by society, as much as they hate others for not giving them what they want, either power, money, or lust. The first point we need to make in this program is to understand that this seed of evil is in all mankind. The anthropology of man is found in Romans chapter 3. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's all you need to know about terrorism. It is intrinsic hatred in the heart of man. Now, the humanist liberal, who does not believe in the mortal soul, wants to say terrorists are well-meaning, but they're either mentally ill, or they're economically oppressed, or they lack education. And certainly, those may be secondary factors. But the primary reason that those who are mentally ill, or those who lack education, or those who are economically oppressed, respond in terrorism is because there is an underlying evil disposition in the soul. As I have often said, if it was just a matter of mental illness or economic oppression, then these terrorists would respond with irrational acts of kindness and love. But they don't. Instead, they respond with evil, because evil is the driving motive. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle John asks this sociological question. For what reason did Cain kill his brother Abel? Now, I know how the world would answer that today. Oh, because Cain was economically oppressed by his brother Abel. Or because Cain suffered a traumatic event in his upbringing. He must have been abused as a child. Or because his brother Abel must have bullied him or made him feel inferior. But the Apostle John gives the only valid reason, which many people do not want to hear. Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? Because Cain was of the evil one. Now, John could have simply said Cain was evil. But John goes further than that and says Cain was of the evil one. Who is the evil one? Two verses earlier, John was making reference to Lucifer. 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So now in verse 12, John gives an example of the children of God versus the children of the devil in the history of Cain and Abel. And John says that Cain was of the evil one. The Greek word here, ek, means out of or from. Jesus taught that he was out of or from heaven and out of the Father. But others are out of or from the devil, meaning that they have the nature of Lucifer and they are part of his kingdom. Jesus himself made this distinction between people. He told the religious leaders of his day, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, it's not that Satan has physical children, but in mankind's fall into sin, man became spiritually linked to Satan. We acquired the same sinful nature as Satan. We murder and we lie because we have the same nature as Satan. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, Jesus said, "The field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one." And this is what we've learned right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. The Lord tells Adam and Eve, Satan will have his seed or his offspring in the world. These will be the unbelievers, the lost. And God will have his seed in the world. These are those who come to receive Christ and receive Christ's nature. But this doctrine of human depravity is lost to this generation. And for this reason, society has no explanation or no cure for terrorism. Now, the main objection to the biblical doctrine of human depravity is that despite the evil, there is so much goodness in the world. What doesn't make it to the news is all of the acts of goodness and charity that take place every day in families and communities all across the globe. Therefore, the murders, the rapes, the lies, the thefts must be atypical of humanity. People must be basically good. But that's not the explanation found in the Bible. The Bible states that men are evil. All men are born children of the devil. All men are by nature children of God's wrath. The reason for any goodness is God's restraining power and the remnant of God's image. Man was made in the image of God, and even though the soul has become evil, there is still a remnant of conscience holding back that inner evil. So Jesus would say to the people in his day in Luke chapter 11, "You being evil, know how to give good things to your children." Now, how can that be? How can evil people be nice to children? Even Adolf Hitler used to hand out candy to children. Because as Paul teaches in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, God has written his law on men's conscience. And that law and that conscience restrains the evil soul. Even the humanist secularist Sigmund Freud saw this conflict between what man is and the restraint of conscience. Remember, he called it the id and the ego and the superego. The id is the real you. The ego and the superego are the moral restraint. And Freud saw that the problem with man is this conflict between the self and the conscience. Imagine what this world would look like without the God-given restraint of conscience. And the reason people view themselves as basically good is that they attribute the goodness to themselves, not realizing that it's on loan from God. Rather than glory in our goodness, we should be alarmed that we have this seed of evil within. Now, even for the Christian, although we now have the seed of God within us, we must be careful because we still live attached to this old body, what the Bible calls the flesh. And the flesh will tempt us with hatred and bitterness and selfishness and entitlement. So before we judge these bad terrorists, we should reflect on our own sin. As G.K. Chesterton once said, "What's wrong with this world? I am what is wrong with this world." Well, now that we've looked at the root cause, human depravity, let's discuss the outward occasion. The occasion is the outward reason or justification or motivation for the crime. Now, people often blame the occasion as the cause, but let's not make that mistake. There are two outward instigators that bring the latent evil out of the soul of an unsaved man: Satan and false ideology. First, Satan. We are seeing evil on a satanic level. Satan is the instigator. He is like that bad friend in the neighborhood who gets you to do sins you normally would not do. You would love to do them, but you don't have the courage or the chutzpah to do those sins without a friend egging you on, giving you confidence, courage, reasons. Remember in the book of Job, Satan inspired the Sabaeans to attack Job's ranch and steal Job's oxen. Then Satan inspired the Chaldeans to steal Job's camels. Do you think that the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans were filled with all love and goodness, and Satan had to twist their arms and make them do something that was against their nature? No, the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans always wanted to steal Job's stuff, but they feared the consequences of God and man. Satan comes along and gives them the extra confidence they need to do evil, saying, "Surely you will not die. The risk will be worth the reward and the satisfaction that you can get." Satan also filled Judas to betray Christ. Luke 22, and Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And Judas went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray Jesus to them. Now don't imagine for a moment that Judas was an innocent bystander here. Judas had the heart of evil. All Satan did was provide the motivation and the occasion. Now undoubtedly, the terrorism we see in our world today is inspired by satanic forces. The natural fears and social restraints that people have are broken down by demonic temptation. Now, does this mean we should respond to terrorism with exorcisms? Certainly not. The evil that the Bible says we must address is the evil of the individual. But nevertheless, we must recognize that this is a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." Therefore, as Paul says, we must pray at all times in the Spirit, being on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So prayer is part of the remedy here. As in our Lord's Prayer, "Lord, deliver us from evil." Now, the second instigator that the scripture addresses is false ideology. In order for men to do evil, the conscience has to be overridden by some sort of justification for evil, like turning off the alarm system in your car or in your home. The alarm of the conscience must be turned off. And it's not so much that ungodly philosophy causes the evil, but the philosophy justifies the acting out of the evil that already resides in men's minds. The philosophical justifications are used to suppress the conscience. And so the scripture speaks about those who have a seared conscience, 1 Timothy 4:2, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And the scriptures also speak about a suppressed conscience. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "Men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Natural moral instincts can be turned off by intellectual arguments and philosophies, and that's probably why people with less education are often more conservative than those who have been through the indoctrination in secular universities. The natural right and wrong we intuitively know from a child and by instinct is suppressed by false intellectual arguments. George Orwell, who wasn't even a Christian, said this about the twisted moral positions coming from the universities. Quote, "One has to belong to the intelligentsia to believe things like that. No ordinary man could be such a fool." And it's no surprise that all of the recent terrorists have not been Christians, but they've all been individuals who have held to left-leaning ideology. The Unabomber was a liberal atheist. Timothy McVeigh, who bombed the federal building in Oklahoma, said that science was his god. The first acts of terror in America came from communists involved in the labor movement. In 1910, a union member bombed the Los Angeles Times building. 21 newspaper employees were killed and hundreds were injured. The first act of terrorism in America that's most widely known was the Wall Street bombing in 1920. 38 were killed, 143 were injured. The bomber was part of an Italian communist group. The philosophies of humanism and secularism and even false religion are responsible for giving justification for the atrocities done in this world. There are even false political justifications for evil. People want power, and they can justify it by declaring that they're on a crusade for freedom and liberty. And one must be very careful with those who are out there proclaiming freedom because it can be a guise for evil. Peter warns us of these false teachers. 2 Peter 3. "They promise other people freedom, but they are slaves of corruption." and I might add slaves of rebellion and unthankfulness and bitterness. Every single terrorist has convinced himself that he's a freedom fighter. He does evil because his ideology tells him that he's doing good. Take Osama bin Laden. What reason did he give for plotting 9/11? It was not because of what many in the American media were saying. In fact, bin Laden was out there trying to refute the reasons that the American media gave for his attack on the trade centers. It was not because of America's wealth. It was not because of America's oil interests in Saudi. It was not because America made immoral movies. In his own words, bin Laden hated America's foreign policy in support of Israel. And he believed that America was part of a Jewish conspiracy to destroy Islam. He believed in a conspiracy theory that the Americans and the Israelis controlled the world. That if I'm in poverty, that if I'm in obscurity, then it must be because Americans are keeping me down by controlling the money and the industry of this world. As if there are American and Jewish leaders plotting in some secret government meeting to make Pakistan and Afghanistan or Iran impoverished countries. These people use America and Israel as a scapegoat for their own personal corruption and laziness. Now, it's easy to think, oh, these poor deluded souls. These terrorists are not really bad people. They just don't have all the information. But don't be so sympathetic. The reason people believe a lie is because they love the lie, and they love the wages of unrighteousness. It is the worldview that they have chosen that justifies their own selfish ends. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the world is deluded by the ideology of the Antichrist, it will not be because the world is innocent, but because the world did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, and because they took pleasure in wickedness. Satanic ideology, political, religious, secular, justifies hatred and murder, and that is why evil people gravitate toward it. And the world knows that ideas have consequences, and that the proof of an ideology is its results. So everyone is asking right now, what group or what ideology caused this bombing in Boston? Was it Islam? Was it Scientology? Was it humanism? Was it existentialism? Was it communism? Was it a right-wing anarchist? And the liberals are hoping that the Boston bomber is a conservative. And the conservatives are expecting that the Boston bomber is going to be a liberal or an Islamist. Because ideas have consequences. There was an article this week in Salon Magazine entitled, "Let's Hope the Boston Bomber is a White Male." Now, why would they say that? Well, the article goes on to state that white men have privilege and minority Muslims do not. Therefore, we hope that the privileged people in the world get hurt. And that's absolute nonsense. They are wanting to indict a particular group to preserve their own ideology and their own agenda. Christians don't have to worry that it may be discovered that this terrorist is a Christian, because no one who is born of God hates his brother. 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. And there has not been a single act of terrorism committed by a Christian. I'm reminded of the 2nd century church father Tertullian, who in his defense of the Christian faith before the Roman emperor stated that your jails are filled with criminals, and notice that not one of them is a Christian. What you believe really does affect the way you live. 2 weeks ago, Ravi Zacharias was speaking nearby to students at Princeton University. In his lecture, he quoted an Australian psychologist, Viktor Frankl. Quote, "If we present man as a bundle of instincts, as a mere product of instincts, heredity, and environment, we feed the nihilism to which modern man in any case is prone. I am absolutely convinced that the gas chambers of Auschwitz were ultimately prepared not in some Berlin ministry, but rather at the desks and in the lecture hall of nihilistic scientists and philosophers. Unquote. And what is being said is this. The Germans justified their horrendous murder of millions because the previous generation of intellectuals taught godless humanism, survival of the fittest Darwinistic ideology. The intelligentsia, with their ungodly philosophies, are responsible for evil. They share in the guilt. And that is confirmed by our Lord himself when he said to the religious leaders of Israel that because of their hypocrisy and their teaching, upon them will fall all the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. In the final book of the Revelation, we read that Babylon, which is more than just a place or a city, but a system of beliefs and ideology, it will be judged, because in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Revelation 18:24. It is the world system with its secularism and false religion, its rebellion against God, that has resulted in all of the murder and the mayhem in this world. I suspect that we are going to be very surprised at the judgment seat of Christ when we hear of the guilt that is going to be upon these politicians and these judges and these lawyers and these teachers and these Supreme Court justices. Who are these people who removed God and the Bible from the public education system? Who are these people who legalized abortion and continue to push for it in America? Who are these educators who taught and justified the sexual revolution in America? At the judgment seat of Christ, we will discover all this. And this is why we need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that we too can be delivered from the guilt upon this generation. For all of mankind is connected in guilt. As Peter preached to Israel after the resurrection of Christ in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, he kept exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Now, how can that happen? By faith and repentance toward Jesus Christ. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. Thank you for tuning in today. You can listen to this program again or other past programs at godandcountryradio.org. From the website, click on Contact Us and send us an email with your thoughts, your suggestions, your insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, God and Country Radio. We're here to serve you and build you up in Christ for the work of the ministry. May God grant you his protection and grace this week. We hope to hear from you. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we have great sorrow for those who have been touched by evil. We know that although you have brought grief, you will have compassion. Let us examine our ways. Let us return to you. Deliver us from evil, for to you belongs the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen.